I did fail to make two announcements. Announcement number one, entryway on the west side of the building here under the portico side, there is squash. Feel free to take the squash. I have no idea what that squash is. I don't know what kind it is. So I'm no help there. But I do know that there's also pies out there. And I know all about pie. And so apple and cherry, JJ's pies, amen. So they're the minis, so you don't feel as guilty when you eat one, all right? That's what they're there for. But no, there's a couple boxes of those. They're good. They're good almost to the end of December. I checked the dates because I had somebody ask me, and we were looking. So they're not expired weird pie, all right? They're perfectly good. So, but there's a bunch of them. So feel free, take those, help yourselves. They were already out there in the morning. So my answer is, if they didn't get taken in the morning and you want a whole case of them, take the box, all right? Don't leave them sitting in the entryway, okay? Okay, hand pastor a cherry pie. Otherwise, Pastor Legault might cry if he didn't get a cherry pie. So, Judy, he's still yours. All right, if you would, let's get into the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we covered Psalm 126, verse 6 this morning, and bearing precious seed. That word precious kind of was hanging on in my mind while I was looking that over, and I kind of had a holdover of that thought of that word precious. And the word precious, by dictionary definition, is of great value, a high price. It's highly esteemed or cherished or excessively refined. And then they ran out of other words, so they just said great. Because in our wonderful English language, when you can't think of anything else and you want to put it as high as you possibly can, the answer is it must be great. And so something that's precious, and we'll get to the Word of God a little bit here later, but things that are precious. Peter's got several things in the book. In fact, it talks about precious six times. One is a repeat, and so five things we're going to look at tonight that Peter found to be precious. And I was asked if I was going to alliterate my title because Shannon asked me, she said, what's your title? I said, Peter's Precious Things. And she said, you don't have that alliterated. So I said, well, I did, but it sounds really weird, so I decided not to use it. So Peter's Precious Paraphernalia was the best I could come up with. We decided that's a little too weird, so we didn't want to do that. Although we may get extra hits if people are looking, they may want to listen in on this one. If it had such a title, but we'll stick with just simply Peter's Precious Things. Verse number 18, you know, many of the verses we'll read tonight probably, and I think this will be just a good reminder of all the precious things that we have. We're coming up on Thanksgiving here in a little over a week, and I thought this might be a pretty good reminder of some things that are precious and dear to a Christian. And so verse number 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And so, we're going to look at some of these things that Peter calls precious tonight and maybe just be reminded of how great it is that we've got it. And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at these precious things. And I hope they're all precious to you. Father, I thank you for the night and we thank you, Lord, once again for a Bible we can open the pages of and we can see the very perfect and pure words of God. And I thank you, Lord, we can be so sure and so so held upon that foundation of the promises that you've given us. I pray you would lighten our eyes tonight. I pray you'd remind us of how good we've got it, Lord, especially as Christians, how amazing you've been to us and how precious it is in our lives to have a Savior, to have a book, Father, to be able to know we're going to heaven one day, and how precious it is to have a walk with our Savior. Lord, you're so good to us. And Father, I pray we'd thank and we'd praise you even tonight. And we pray you'd come back soon. Father, we got a great promise of your return, and we pray that it'd be soon. And Father, if it's tonight, we'd be glad to go home even now. Oh, Lord, if not, I pray you give us a good, strong stand and the courage to stand in an evil day. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll start right here. Of course, he says we weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but instead we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. You think of how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. So you think about that word precious, right? It's something that's of great value, that there's a high price that goes along with it. Silver and gold isn't enough to buy our redemption. It's not a high enough price. It's not worth enough to go ahead and buy God off on your sin. You know, in this life, you can go ahead and you can pay the judge and you can pay so-and-so and you can take care of this. And they try to throw money at all the problems in this world. You know what you can never do? You can never pile up enough money to go ahead and hand to God and say, this will be enough to cover my sins so I don't have to go to a devil's hell for all of eternity. I want to buy my way into heaven. There's no price high enough to buy your way into heaven. You couldn't amount enough money to ever be able to go ahead and buy off God. Could you imagine buying off God? It's unthinkable. But that's what the world tries. Well, if I'm good enough and my good works outweigh my bad works, it'll be... No, none of that's good enough. Religion's not good enough. Your church isn't good enough. Your baptism isn't good enough. Nothing you can do is ever going to be good enough. But the precious blood of Christ is good. That's enough to pay the debt. That's a clean and pure and amazing sacrifice, untainted sacrifice, without spot and without blemish. The blood of Jesus Christ, the price of our redemption, is precious in the eyes of God, and I hope it's precious in the eyes of you tonight. I hope you look at the blood of Christ, the price that had to be paid. You realize how rare it is? One man, his blood. The sacrifice, one moment of time. God takes one moment of time to provide a sacrifice. There is no second Jesus. There's never going to be another one like him. There wasn't anybody like him before he showed up, and there's nobody like him after he's gone. When he raises from the dead and he leaves and he steps into the third heaven, there's nobody like him that's going to show up and die for the sins of the world ever again. It's one sacrifice forever. You talk about a precious sacrifice. One day in the life of all of humanity, 6,000 years of human history, one day stands out as the day that God paid the price of all of our sins. Amen. One man paid the debt of all of that, the Son of God. One price was good enough, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. You talk about a precious thing. You talk about rare. You talk about unique. You talk about expensive. I can't think of any cost higher than that. We look around and we think of the cost of what it takes to pay for things now, and we talk about inflation and all the other things. Could you imagine inflation with your sin? Yeah, the price would be far too great. And Jesus Christ says, once for all. I'll pay it once for all. You talk about a precious payment. There's nothing in this world. There's nothing in the universe. There's nowhere else you could possibly turn to and nowhere else you could possibly go but salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. There is nothing in the universe that can wash a man of their sin but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. You talk about a rare thing. You talk about needing to find the right one solitary thing that you can find to take care of your sin, and it is solely Jesus Christ and His blood. Amen. That's it. People go, well, I don't know what the big deal is about the blood. Well, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Right. And it's by His blood purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And you and I weren't redeemed with corruptible things. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ. I struggle hard with some of the new Bibles. Say why? Because they remove the blood. There's passages, they just straight up remove it. It's not even in there. Colossians 1, twice. They take it right out. Say, what's the problem? The problem is without the blood, I don't have that salvation. The blood is the pure sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that blood, you and I don't have redemption. If Jesus Christ doesn't shed His blood and give His life and lay it down, then you and I don't have a salvation to even come close to talking about. It cost God dearly, but it gave you everything.
Amen.
You talk about precious. A high price, His own life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. God was willing to give. Jesus Christ was willing to lay down His life. He was willing to shed His blood and pour it out and be the debt and the sacrifice. He was the one who would pay and be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You start thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ and the one means that God has provided for salvation. That's a rare thing. And it ought to be precious to you the day you got it. You know, we find things. We're gifted things. We get all sorts of things in this life, you know. You get talking to people. People get you different gifts, or your family will get you some things. We got Christmas coming up in a little while. Some of you are going to get some awesome gifts, right? I preach from this right here. Now I'm going to show you my notes. All the guys in the preaching class are like, yeah, that figures. Not much on that page. And I say, was that? That was a costly gift. I didn't buy that. My family bought that for me for Christmas one year. Christmas/birthday. That's how much it was. Amen. And you say, that's a costly gift. That's precious. I use it all the time. It's been a great help to me in the ministry. I got all my messages right there. Everywhere I go, if I'm preaching, that comes with me. I can get whatever I need right there. But that costs somebody something to give to me. And some things that you get and they're given to you and they're dear and they're precious to you. And some things... I've got a baseball in my office. The baseball's got, it's got a bunch of signatures on it. It was my dad's. So, man, are you gonna sell that? I mean, it's got, you can go see it. Don't take it out of my office. Take it out of my office. It's coming back in my office and you're not going anywhere else. Except with the coroner. You go in there, you look at it. It's got signatures on some guys who maybe you don't know, Duke Snyder and some of those guys. But then it's got one of those, you know, Mickey Mantle signatures right on the ball. You turn it, you can see some guys that you would know. You say, well, how much is that worth? Well, I called. It's worth a good chunk. It's not worth a ton of money. It's not ridiculously expensive. It's not thousands and thousands of dollars. It's worth something to the world. But it's worth more to me. You say, why? Because it was my dad's. Right? It's just different. And you might not care about baseball. And I don't care if you don't care. That doesn't matter to me. You've got things in your life. Brother Gray was talking about it before. At one of the men's, I think one of the men's retreats or something, maybe team camp. He's got knives that his dad gave him. They're all broken and busted up, but they were his dad's knives. So he's still got them. There's certain things we hold on to that would be worthless to everybody else, but to me it's precious. How about the blood of Christ? The day you got that gifted to you. Isn't that a precious day? You remember that day when you knelt down, you finally realized you were a sinner, you didn't deserve heaven. And you realized how much God loved you?
Yeah.
And you called upon Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ was finally applied to your account. And it washed it white as snow again. That's a precious payment right there. Look down at chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Boy, is He gracious. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded.'" We'll pause right there. You say, what do you got? Well, you got a precious foundation. Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone, started it off. And when you got saved, you got put into a building, and whether you realized it or not, you got put into a building that was amazingly founded already. There's a foundation that shows up. We know it from Corinthians, right? "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Here he is the chief cornerstone. That's that block that's laid in the corner and starts building out from, and they work from that, and that's the one that's squared up and lined up, and everything's just perfect, just built from that one spot. The corner holds it. It's designed and set up. It's the building, and it's formed and fashioned and made, and it is solely based upon the fact that the foundation we are on is either a sure foundation or it's not. We all know the parable of the man who builds, right? Either the foolish man builds his house on the sand, the wise man builds his house upon the rock, right? And we have songs about it in children's church and all sorts of things in the nursery, right? And the house on the rock stands firm. And we know it, but when you were lost, that was your house. Your house wasn't firm. Your house was the one on the sand that went splat, right? Well, don't you have a precious foundation? Isn't it better to know that you're standing on something solid?
Amen.
Wasn't that the psalmist? Yeah. "He brought me up out of an horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Amen. It's amazing to me. You and I have such solid ground because of Jesus Christ. Our trust and our belief, when we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, you know what? There is nothing more sure than the salvation of a believer. He tells us there in Ephesians chapter 6, we put on the helmet of salvation as part of our armor. You say, why is the helmet salvation? Because salvation's a fact. It's not a feeling. Salvation is based upon the truth of what God has told me, and I have done what God told me to do, and His promise is that He will give me eternal life if I call upon Jesus Christ. It's a fact. And if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things, 1 John. And you can get a wrong feeling about salvation, but you don't get a wrong fact. And when you get the facts on it, you know what you find? You find Jesus Christ saved you forever. That's the foundation we get to stand on. Why does God put that helmet, tell us to put that helmet of salvation on? Because you'll get twisted sideways if you don't know. The easy statement He makes in John, I believe it's chapter 5, is, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." So what are they testifying? They're testifying who He is and how sure it is that you can trust Him. And when you learn you can trust Him, you don't just think you have eternal life, you know. You have eternal life because of His promises. You see, the foundation that we hold on to, the thing that we get to stand upon, is not the greatness of who I am. It is the greatness of the One who saved me. It's that His promises have never failed me. It's the sure standing that we have the blood of Jesus Christ applied, and thusly I have great standing with God.
Amen.
The world doesn't have that. You and I get that. Religious people, they don't have that. They're a constant of, I don't know, I hope so. Well, maybe if I'm, and well, you know, and they never know. And then they look at you and they go, how can you know? Because he said so.
Amen. That's right.
What a foundation we stand upon. We stand upon the work when Jesus Christ hung at Calvary and cried out, it is finished. That's what we're standing upon. That all the work is done and all I have to do is walk over there and I can accept him and he'll be my rock and my salvation.
Amen.
9 times in the Psalms. Or no, one of them's not in the Psalms. 9 times in the Bible you get the reference of God being the rock of salvation, or very close to that exact phrase. 9 times, you think he wants you to know he's the rock of salvation? Whether it's my salvation or salvation, you see the references, they're all over the place. 9 times he says that, just to make sure you understand, he's the rock and he's the salvation that you need.
Amen.
And it's a sure salvation. You know how liberating it is to know that you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to your future?
Amen.
You talk about the freedom you get when you're standing upon that kind of a foundation. That's why you can build on it. You know, I find that most people who aren't sure about their salvation are not very good at telling anybody else about that same salvation, because they're too worried about their own. They get too scared and too worried and too absorbed with whether they've lost it or they have it, or do they have it, not have it, lose it, confuse it, whatever else they've got. They're so worried about, they don't pay any attention to anybody else. So they don't get any building done. If you're constantly having to go back and check whether or not you're saved or not, you don't get any work done. You know how liberating it is? It's liberating because you're not having to go back and check and find out if the foundation's good. When you know it's good, you just keep building. When you aren't sure, now you're in trouble. That's why the Christian has such a solid foundation in Jesus Christ. He wants to make sure you don't ever have to doubt a thing. And it's precious to know that you're saved for all of eternity. That's a precious reminder. See, the precious blood of Christ gives you a precious foundation. Look down at verse number 7. He continues. I promise we will not read the entirety of the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. All right? Verse number 7, he says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Man, I could stop there, but I'm going to keep reading just because I like it. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He's also a precious Savior. You got the precious blood of Christ, which lays the precious foundation in your life, because he is a precious Savior. You know, first of all, Jesus Christ, there's nobody else ever like him. I talked a little bit about that in the first part, right? There's nobody, who else is going to be like Jesus? Nobody else is going to be sinless. Nobody else could be willing to die for you. Nobody else is going to raise from the dead by themselves. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else is going to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's nobody like Jesus. There's just nobody like him. So here's the question. He says this in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You know what Peter takes for granted? That Jesus is precious to you.
Amen.
Not just as a Savior, not just as the foundation, not just as you know, his blood paid for me and so it's okay. No, he becomes precious to you because you care about him.
Amen.
We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. We love him. You know, Song of Solomon in chapter 5 and verse 16, talking of the beloved, says he's altogether lovely.
Amen.
I can't think of a greater description of Jesus Christ. He's altogether lovely.
Amen.
When you think of Jesus Christ, what do you think of? He's merciful and He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. Yeah, but He's also my friend. How amazing is that? He's also the one who said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the one who, when everything else is going wrong, you don't need to worry about Him. He's always right. He's the constant in your life. He's the one who's always not just altogether lovely, but He's all sufficient to meet every need. He goes ahead. You know what they say? They said about, hey, you know what? The work, you and I are not sufficient for the work. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you know what he says? But God is.
Amen.
God's the one who's sufficient for you to get any work done for Him. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, he says that you and I, we have sufficiency in Christ. In chapter 12 and verse 9, he tells the apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know why he's such an amazingly precious Savior? Because he is all that you and I ever need. He's all we ever need. You realize if you're all alone on an island, you're still not alone. John was alone on the Isle of Patmos, wasn't he? Till he wasn't. He wasn't alone. The Lord shows up and gives him the greatest vision anybody's ever seen. And he writes the book of Revelation. He's exiled. He's all alone. He's all by himself. Nobody's with him. He's there and he's stuck there. God says, I'm still here. That's the Christian. You know what the Christian gets? The Christian gets an all-sufficient, all-loving, all-caring, and all-supplying Savior. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You look at Jesus Christ and you know what He is? He is the friend when you need Him to be the friend. He's the comforter when you need Him to be the comforter. He's the high tower when you need His protection. He is everything you ever need. We could do this all night. He is everything to every need, every time. That's just who He is. But you know, if He's precious to you, then you live a whole lot different. Verse 9 lets you know that, by the way. You're supposed to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What makes us so strange? Because Jesus is precious. Because we care about Him. We care what He thinks. We care what He wants. We care what everything about Him. All we care about is Him. And if all you care about is Him, then you'll do everything the way that He cares you to, for you to do it. Boy, He's amazing. To you which believe, well, He's precious. It's not just about that stone of salvation. You know, when you got saved, you were excited because you no longer were going to a lake of fire for all of eternity. And that became precious, right? The precious blood of Christ is amazing because, well, it paid for all of my sins. That's precious.
Amen.
Well, He's now the foundation. He's the cornerstone of what I have and what I believe. And I know I'm going to heaven, and that's a great comfort. But that's not where we stop, Christian.
Amen.
He becomes more and more precious the longer you go.
That's right.
Because you find out more and more how much He cares for you. The song is quite right. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. We love Him because He first loved us. You know, it's not amazing that we love Him. It's more amazing we don't love Him more. I thought this was encouraging. I thought it was too when I started. You get thinking, man. But then you start thinking about how amazing He is and how terrible you are, the gap gets real big, doesn't it? Whenever He's high and lifted up, you find out how really terrible you are. That's why people don't like to do it. They like to think about Him for a moment. when it benefits them. But then when they start really thinking about it, they go, boy, I'm not really, I don't belong anywhere near him. Yeah. That's how precious he is.
Amen.
Look at chapter 2 Peter. Look over at 2 Peter. Whew. And now I realize that my note is wrong. But thankfully, I know the right reference, so it's not a problem. Verse chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Whew. I'm crying. Messing me all up. 2 Peter chapter 1, you know the spot, verse 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, the Apostle Peter says, hey, you know what we've got? We've got exceeding great and precious promises.
Amen.
There are some precious promises in the Bible. I'm not going to cover all the promises. If we did that, we would be here weeks talking about the promises and what we have and how great it is. And if you would like it, if you don't have one, we've got them. We've got plenty of them. Blessed promises from Scripture. I think we've got a pile of those still. So we give them out. Somebody gets saved. It's a real great, quick reference. It doesn't have all of them in there, but boy, there's a bunch of them. You know, the Bible is full of promises. It's full of it. It's a book of promises. And that book of promises goes ahead and tells you how to live your life. It tells you how to do everything you're supposed to do, how to avoid everything you're supposed to avoid. It tells you all those things. But boy, it's got a lot of promises. If you do this, God's definitely doing that. We did one this morning. If you sow, you reap. That's right. You sow the field, you'll reap a harvest. You want a harvest? Well, then how do I get a harvest? Well, it tells you how to do that. Over and over, there's promise after promise after promise. We could sit here forever to do promises. But you know what we have? He says later that we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereby you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, and no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, and so on. You know what he's letting you know? He's letting you know, guess what? This book is so precious that it's never wrong. It's more sure than if a voice spoke from heaven. The promises are so pure and so clean and so right and so perfect that you know what? He never misses. God has not once missed. You know, we talk about batting averages in baseball, and you know, you get up there and a guy who hits 300 is an amazing hitter. 300. You say, what does that mean? That means he hits 30% of the time he gets a hit. That doesn't even sound good. Right? In our brain, we're like, that's not that great. But that's elite. Elite status. God doesn't hit 30%. 30% would be pathetic for God. He hits 1,000. Every time, no question, always gets it. And for the record, not only does he hit 1,000, he hits a home run every time. There is no question what's about to happen when he steps up there. Now in sports, especially baseball, they got all these analytics and they got to figure everything out. They got to go ahead and they plan and they prep and they do all these things and the numbers dictate, so this is what they're going to do. I wish the Christians would start doing some more analytics. I don't like it when Aaron Boone does it, but I do like it when a Christian does it. You say, why? Because if you did the analytics, you know what you'd do? You'd trust God every time. Because the analytics say he never misses. He promised it, he'll do it. He promises, he performs. Every single time. So why don't we trust him? You've got a pure book. It's refined. The words of the Lord are pure words, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You've got the pure, perfect words of God sitting right there. He refined them, he made them. It's a loved book. I hope you love the Bible. I hope you love to read it. I hope you love to hear it preached. I hope you love to study it. I hope you love to look at it. I hope that it consumes you how much you love it. You know, Paul counted everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And the Christian can't get out of their own way to open the pages. Why is it that you can consume all sorts of other things, but you don't consume a Bible? Probably because it's not precious enough. You know, back in Samuel's day, when he was a child and Eli was in charge, you know what it says? It says that the word of the Lord, there was a famine. He says that it was scarce in those days. And so Eli doesn't believe Samuel when the word of the Lord shows up to him. There was no desire for it. Samuel desires it. You know what he gets? He gets it. He gets a walk with God. It's a scarce time. You know, the sad reality is it's a scarce time in most Christians' lives, but not because they couldn't get it. It's because they won't try for it. You've got exceeding great and precious promises, but they're not precious to you. You've got a book that's been written over 1,500 years in writing, from Moses to John, writing the Revelation. 1,500 years, over 40 authors, at least 40 authors in that time. Depending on how many psalmists there are, there's at least 6 or 7 besides David. Depending on who wrote Chronicles and who wrote this and who wrote that, you know, I say Paul wrote Hebrews, so. But it's at least 40. 40 men, over 1,500 years in the writing. And you don't have one mistake, not one error, not one shortcoming. You don't think that's a supernatural, perfect book? You don't think God's promise to preserve it wasn't real? You don't believe God wants to talk to you out of that book? It's the way He communicates to us. Well, why isn't it precious to you? Oh, to be precious to you. It's the greatest book on the planet. And people don't read it. It's the greatest book on the planet that'll give you every answer to life. And people don't read it. I understand why Lost World wouldn't read it, but why we don't read it? Well, there's the trouble. It's not very precious to us. It's precious to Peter. It's precious to Peter. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. I know all you Bible scholars went, he missed one in chapter 1. No, I didn't. I was circling back to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Finally, the last one, right here. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though Now ye have seen, ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The trial of faith is precious. The temptations we go through and the problems we have and the troubles we get into and all those things, you know what all that does? It's supposed to be the trial of faith, but it is more precious than of gold. The precious trials you and I gain. You know, when you go through those trials of faith, you know what you find? You find it reinforces your love for God, your faith in God, and your work for God. It makes or breaks those. The trial of your faith, it'll either make you love God more and run to Him and get on that rock and to stand on that foundation and to cling to Him knowing He's got you all under control, or you'll love you. Isn't that the trial that Abraham had? Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Amen. Isn't that the question that Peter got asked standing there on the seashore? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? It's a question of love. The trial of your faith is the question of, do you love that more than you love him? Well, if he's precious to you, then there is no problem. It proves out your love. It proves out your faith that you'll stand with Him and you'll believe Him and you'll trust the promises that He gave you and you'll trust that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, and you'll take the way of escape. You'll be looking for it. Lord, I know this is just a temptation. I'll find my way out because I know there's a way out you promised. You'll be able to trust. You'll be able to keep working for Him. You won't get bitter and angry against Him because you'll know that He loves you. You know you can trust in the One that would give His life for you. You know that you can go ahead and do those things because He is the Savior and He is all sufficient and He does take care of you and He does meet your needs and He does go ahead and stand with you even in the troublous times. See, the trying of your faith only proves and refines who you really are. It refines you into a vessel for the finer. Job, right? When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Amazingly enough, Revelation chapter 3, when God's dealing with the church at Laodicea, His statement to them is, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You know why the Laodicean Christians don't have gold? Because they're unwilling to be tried in a fire. They don't love Him. They don't walk with Him. They got a great show going on, but that's all they've got. Samuel, I got that verse. The visions were precious. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. It uses precious. That's why that popped into my head. That was bugging me, sorry. That rattled around and fell right out. You know, the goal that God is doing in the trial of faith that is so precious, it is done because He's trying to refine you and I into what He needs us to be. Amen. The vessel for the finer. The vessel of meat for the master's use. The one who is able to do the job He needs them to do. The unproven vessel is not going to hold. It's just not going to work. It can't do the job if it's not been proven. God's waiting to prove. And if you're unwilling to go ahead and understand that His blood is precious, if you're unwilling to go ahead and recognize the fact that that foundation you stand upon is a precious foundation, if you're unwilling to understand you've got a precious Savior who meets your need over and over and over again, if you can't remember that He's got exceeding great and precious promises for you, you won't make it through a trial of faith to become precious yourself. But God wants you to be precious. He's refining you and reminding you in those trials. Notice, this is amazing. Look what he reminds you of in verses at the end of verse 7, 8, and 9. Look at this. He says that you might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Notice, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He points you to a sure promise. Jesus is coming back. Surely I come quickly. Right? Isn't that the isn't that the end of the book? Even so, come Lord Jesus. He said, I'm coming. And when he comes, guess what? In your trials, you know what he reminds you of? He's coming. The precious promise. Then he reminds you of this, whom having not seen, ye love. He reminds you, hey, there's somebody you should love. He's a precious Savior. You should love him. Though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He says, guess what? Don't forget, there's a great foundation. It's sure. What you've got is a sure thing because the blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior. You know what he's reminding you in that trial? That trial of faith points you back to all of the precious things that God's already given you. Reminding you that what he's doing right now in your life is precious too. It's precious. It's precious to have God work on you. It's precious to have his hands upon you. It's precious when the potter reaches down into the clay and starts working and molding. And it hurts and we don't like it and it stretches us and it moves us and it molds us, and it's a great trial of affliction some days, but knowing it's all just done for a precious moment. And some of the most trying times become some of the most precious memories when you get to see the hand of the potter, when you get reminded of who he is and what he's doing, when you get reminded that he is such a great Savior, and that his promises are always sure. Let's go ahead and stand. What a precious, precious book we have. What a precious God and Savior we have. That was a good reminder tonight. I don't know if maybe you need to come, maybe you just need to thank God one more time. By the way, he's okay with you thanking him one more time for being so good. Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I don't know of anybody, but maybe there is. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord wants to save you. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be precious to you. You were precious to him because he gave his life for you. He shed his precious blood at Calvary. I hope those things are precious to you. I hope as you look back, you start remembering that precious blood of Christ and that precious foundation that he gave you the day he saved you, and that precious walk you get to have with him because he's precious to you. And a precious book, as you turn its pages, I hope it's precious to you. And even the trial of your faith becomes precious when you remember all the things he's doing. Father, I do pray you would bless our night. I thank you once again for your word. I pray you would give us what we need tonight. Help those that are here, Father, to remember how good you've been and how precious you are. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.